We give honor to the living God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, especially to our Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of Him that sinners can say, "It is well with my soul." We thank God today for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're glad to be able to be with you. Thankful for this opportunity God has given us that we might minister His Word. I want to ask you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the Gospels. We're going to be reading a good bit of Scripture this morning, so I invite you to take your Bibles in hand and follow along. That way you won't be overwhelmed by my reading. You'll be reading with me, and the eye gate will be open as well as the ear gate. When you read a lot of Scripture, that's always helpful. I want us to read together from really the four Gospels, and I'm going to throw in the book of Acts. It's good that all of you know where those are, right? And in case you don't, let me give you a simple way you can remember them. Someone shared this with me, a dear sister in Christ, about 20-some years ago. Easy way to remember the first six books of the Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, he acts like a Roman. So you can maybe follow along at least on that score with me. But I want us to turn first of all to Matthew's Gospel, please, chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, and I'd like for us to read beginning at verse 15 and to read together through verse 29. I'll read aloud and I want you to follow along, please. And then we'll give you the other references as we go along. Matthew chapter 27, please, and we'll begin at verse 15 in our reading. Now at that feast, the governor was wont or accustomed to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, "Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas, or Jesus, which is called Christ?" For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, "Whether of the twain or two will ye that I release unto you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his hand, right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." We'll end our reading there at verse 29, but would you look over with me as well in Mark chapter 15, please? We won't read the whole of the verses that we could read in Mark 15. We could read verses 6 through 15, but we find that in many ways it is very similar to what we see in Matthew 27. But I do want us to read from Mark 15 briefly, verses 6 through 8. Mark chapter 15, verses 6 through 8. And we read again, "Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him, that is Pilate, to to do as he had ever done unto them. And we'll stop our reading there because much of the narrative that continues is similar to Matthew chapter 27. Now look over with me, please, at Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, and if you would, read with me verses 13 through 25. Luke chapter 23, and we begin at verse 13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, You have brought this man, referring to our Lord, unto me, as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again unto them. But they cried, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And then finally, if you turn over to John chapter 18, John the 18th chapter, and notice just a few verses from the close of that chapter. John 18, verses 38 through 40. Our scripture here will find us at the close of the interview that Pilate has had with our Lord Jesus. And in John 18, 38 we read, Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. And then finally, if you'd look with me at Acts chapter 3, please. Acts, the third chapter. Words at Peter's message when he preached there at the healing of the lame man, as recorded by Dr. Luke in Acts 3. Acts chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Acts 3, beginning at verse 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. We read these words of God here from the four Gospels and as well from the words of Peter in Acts chapter 3. And no doubt you've recognized as we've looked at those portions of Scripture that there's a figure who is presented there who looms large in each of those accounts. That figure is Barabbas. And today, with the help of God's Spirit, I'd like to speak with you about what we have read concerning Barabbas. As we do so, my subject this morning is gospel substitution. Gospel substitution. For I believe in what we read in the four Gospels concerning the Barabbas. As the Lord Jesus is about to go out to the death of the cross which he would die, the Spirit of God takes these accounts of this individual, of this notable prisoner Barabbas, so that we might be given to see in each of the narrative accounts of the Gospels, that we might see clearly the purpose for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, as we read together the Gospels, as we read together the Old Testament, as we read together the New, there is an unmistakable message that weaves throughout the whole of Scripture. From Genesis all the way to Revelation. Or as the black preacher put it, from generations to revolutions. We have one unmistakable and clear message. And that message is the message of God's saving grace and of God's saving purpose in the Lord Jesus Christ, the appointed substitute for sinners. As you read it, all the way back in Genesis, it begins with the announcement of that promised seed of the woman who would come that would crush the head of the serpent. And as you continue reading throughout, from Genesis onward, all the way to the capstone of the Bible, Revelation, you find the united testimony to the saving work of the Son of God. But in order, I believe, that we might not miss the message, the Spirit of God placards before us in the Gospel accounts just before we read of the events of the actual crucifixion of Christ. The Spirit of God sets before us that there was a criminal named Barabbas and there was the Son of God. The criminal named Barabbas goes free and the Son of God goes to the cross. Why does the Spirit of God put that account in each of the four Gospels? Brothers and sisters, friends, this morning, I tell you, I believe it so that we might realize that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was a death that He died as a substitute so that sinners might go free. You see, we all stand under a great weight of wrath and condemnation. Every one of us justly deserving the wrath of God. The Lord Jesus Christ had no reason nor cause in Himself to go to the death that He died on the cross. And yet, in grace to sinners, He did that. And the Spirit of God, I believe, has pictured that for us in this man Barabbas. And together this morning, I want us to look together at what we've read. We won't exhaustively try to go through each account. We won't ask you to turn again to each specific account as we look together at various details of them. But with what we have read in mind, I want us to notice together the Gospel as I believe it's writ large for us. It's written in bold for us so that we might appreciate the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here today as one who has not trusted that work of Christ, if you've not trusted that finished saving cross work, the desire of our heart today is that you might run by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and believing on Him, you might know life eternal. And I tell you this, if today you're here without Him and you trust Him, you will have life eternal. For life eternal is found by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here without Him, oh, may the Spirit of God open your eyes, your heart, your mind, your ears to hear the good news, the saving message of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want together to think then about this narrative that points to that great work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do so, I would ask you first of all to think with me about the sinner that is pictured in the words that we've read. We that see the sinner, a man by the name of Barabbas. Matthew tells us in his account that he was a notable prisoner. The Greek word epithemios that is used there has the idea of a significant prisoner. The word notable has the same idea. He was a man who was noteworthy, apparently at least to the Jewish people. He was a man who was guilty of crimes which were deserving of death. He had been engaged in sedition, Mark and Luke tell us. As a seditionist, he was guilty of insurrection or of rebellion against the Roman government, against the powers that existed in his day, the authority of Rome. He was a rebel. He was an insurrectionist. He was also a robber, a brigand. He was one who would have probably been called in earlier days a highwayman. There are two Greek words that are used to speak of thieves and robbers. One of those is the word kleptes. Our word kleptomaniac comes from that word kleptes. It speaks of a thief who primarily engages in his stealing by way of secrecy. A pickpocket would be a kleptes. The word that is used for Barabbas in John 18:40, that he was a robber, is not the word kleptes. It's the word lestes. It's a word that speaks of one who doesn't steal privately or secretly, that is out of the gaze of men. He's one who steals as an outlaw, that is like a brigand or a robber, with violence or force, he takes or steals from others. That is the word that is used of this man Barabbas. He no doubt in his robbing, he had no doubt killed people, for we read as well he was a murderer. If we look at this man then, by all accounts as a sinner, he stands justly condemned before the Roman law, worthy of death, deserving of the punishment that he was about to face. What a picture of the sinner. What a picture of every one of us born of Adam's race except for one, our Lord Jesus Christ, the virgin-born Son of God. Like Barabbas, we all stand guilty, not of crimes against Rome, but of crimes against a higher court. Every one of us stand guilty of crimes, of sins, of infinite magnitude, against the thrice holy God. Every one of us have rebelled against Him. Every one of us have gone our own way, done our own thing. Like our first parents, Adam and Eve, we've in effect told God, we'll take care of our own business, thank you. We'll run our own lives. Some of us think we've done a pretty good job of it. Thank God some of us have been taught we've done a miserable job, and we've yielded control back to the Lord Jesus Christ. But grace teaches us that. In ourselves, left to ourselves, like Barabbas, we stand condemned, guilty of crimes. Barabbas was a wicked man. He was a man who was marked by crimes which called for his just condemnation before Pilate the governor. You and I, like Barabbas, the sinner, we stand condemned. But there was good news for Barabbas that day. Good news because there was another man who stood before Pilate accused of crimes. One thing that's evident about this man, though, this man by no accounts was guilty of any of the crimes whereof he stood accused. And that's so evident. You see, over against the sinner, this man Barabbas, the criminal, we have the sinless substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. Barabbas comes and he's guilty of these great crimes. He's going to his death as far as Pilate is concerned. But there was a custom at the Passover. Isn't it interesting that this custom was carried out at the Passover? At a time when God in previous days had manifested His mercy in releasing the Israelites from a penalty that befell the Egyptians. The Egyptians, who stood under God's judgment, had the firstborn in their household slain. But the Israelites, through the merciful provision of God in a substitute, did not experience wrath. Their firstborns were not slain because of the blood of the Lamb. Significantly, at that very time of Passover, there was a custom that Pilate carried out with the Jews. A custom in which one prisoner was freed from the penalty that he deserved. And it's here that this sinless substitute comes in. For he has an appointment with Passover. He has an appointment as the Lamb who is going to pay the ultimate penalty for sin. And so this sinless substitute comes, and he appears And you know, it's amazing as we read the narratives, and I hope it stood out to you in reading from Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and even from Peter's summary words in Acts chapter 3. I hope it was clear to you that over and over, the innocence of the Lord Jesus Christ is set forth. It's seen in Matthew as we read, and even sandwiched in the narrative there about Barabbas. Pilate receives a message from his wife. And the message is not, don't forget the laundry this afternoon. The message is not, don't forget the spices that I need for the special recipe. The message is a most unusual message. She tells Pilate concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, have nothing to do with this just or righteous man, for I have suffered many things in a dream because of him. I believe that Miss Pilate was totally oblivious to what was going on in the court of her husband. She had no awareness of the dealings at the Gabbatha, the pavement. And yet, for all of that, God informed her of this truth, that the one Jesus who was before her husband for punishment or judgment, he was sinless, he was guiltless, he was innocent. Over and over that appears. We see in Luke's account, Dr. Luke writes of how when Pilate learned that Jesus was from Galilee, from Nazareth, that he sent Jesus to Herod, who was in Jerusalem at that very time. And so Herod judged our Lord. What was Herod's word? Herod's verdict was, there's nothing that this man has done for which he is guilty of death. And Pilate ratified that verdict. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. And Matthew points out for us that Pilate even called for water to wash his hands before the Jews to drive home the fact that he saw the Lord Jesus Christ as innocent. He was the sinless substitute. For you see, in the providence of God, the Lord Jesus Christ became the one who went to a punishment which he didn't deserve, and Barabbas was freed from a punishment which he did deserve. The Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless substitute, going to a place appointed for sinners, the sinner, the criminal, Barabbas, being released and set free. And I think it's even more clear in the words of Matthew's gospel concerning this one, Barabbas, and concerning the sinless substitute of Barabbas, the Lord Jesus Christ, how it was after Barabbas is freed. I wouldn't ask you to turn with me, but I read for you from Matthew chapter 27. I want you to notice what is said in succession to Barabbas' release. Matthew chapter 27, verses 26 and following. You may follow along certainly with me, but listen as I read from that portion. Matthew 27, verses 26 and following. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Notice how in succession to Barabbas' release, what happens to our Lord Jesus Christ. Barabbas is free. They cried for him. And instead of the sinless Son of God being set free, the sinner, the criminal Barabbas is freed. He's released. And as soon as that takes place, the Lord Jesus is given over to the soldiers, and they scourge him. They chastise him. They whip him. They take that which would be like a cat of nine tails, and they rip open the back of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why was that? Because the sinner's gone free. And as the sinner's gone free, what must happen to the sinless substitute? The chastisement of our peace must be upon him. What else do? They take from him his own robe. They take from him that seamless garment. And they place on him a scarlet robe. Is that significant? Well, obviously, for the soldiers, they were mocking the regal claim of our Lord Jesus Christ. But is it significant more so from a biblical standpoint? I think it is. They put on him a scarlet robe. What did God say to poor sinners in Isaiah 1:18? God said, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And what is happening to the Son of God? The Son of God is, as it were, giving up His spotless, seamless robe of righteousness for poor sinners. And what is He doing? He's taking the scarlet robe of our sin upon Himself. What else happens in succession after that? The soldiers take a crown of thorns. And they make a makeshift mock crown for the kingly head of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do thorns speak of, beloved? What do thorns point to? When did thorns find their beginning in this world? When the world was originally made by our God, there were no thorns to be found. Imagine that. But when man sinned, remember what God said, "Thorns and thistles shall the earth bring forth. Cursed is the ground for your sake." The Son of God was crowned with thorns. Why? Because He was bearing the curse for sinners. Here we see, I believe, drawn out again in large, before the Savior goes to the cross, in this incident with Barabbas, we see drawn out in large the fact that the Lord Jesus was dying the death of a substitute. The innocent one, the just one, going to the cross. And what's the result? The guilty go free. The guilty are released. We see that, but I want you to think with me even more about the significance of this event. We've already called attention to your fact, but we would remind you again of this truth. All four Gospels mention this man Barabbas, and all four Gospels mention him by name. Now in Acts chapter 3, when Peter speaks there after the healing of the lame man, Peter doesn't mention the name, but all four Gospels mention the name of the individual. They don't just speak of him as a prisoner, as a brigand or robber, as an insurrectionist or seditionist. They don't mention him alone on those terms. They mention his name. And I believe that's important because of the significance of Barabbas' name. You see, Barabbas' name, simply put, is Bar-Abbas, or Bar-Abba. For some of you, you may recall that little word bar. The word bar in the Hebrew is what we call a patronymic, like the word Ben. It means son of. You know, we have a lot of names like that. We have Jacksons and Robinsons and Williamsons and Dixons and all kinds of sons. Those names are patronymics. They go down somewhere in the line to someone who was the son of so-and-so. Well, in Hebrew, that's the way often people were spoken of. Bartholomew, his name means son of Palmai, one of the disciples of Christ. You remember Simon, Peter is called on one occasion Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. Somebody called him Rock Johnson. I like that. Simon Bar-Jonah. That word Bar means son of. Bar-Abbas. And I think all of us can identify with what Abba means. For in the letters of Paul, we're told that we who are saved or taught by the Spirit to cry out, "Abba, Father." And we see then in the name of Barabbas the very significance of the saving work of the Son of God. You see, the Son of God, the Son of the Father, went to the cross. Why? So that He might, in taking the sinner's place, bring sinners to become Barabbas's sons of the Father. Here we see, as we see this man mentioned in all four Gospels, we see the glorious saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of God, the darling of God's bosom from all eternity, the one who is of the Father's love begotten, the one who's the Father's everlasting Word, and the object of the Father's affection and delight. The Father willingly gave His Son, delivered Him over to death, so that we poor sinners might become Barabbas, sons of the Father. That we might be born forever into God's family. Someone has said on one occasion that the gospel, it could be well summarized, the Son of God became the Son of Man so that we sons of men might become sons of God. Well, thinking similarly, we can say The Father's Son took the sinner's place that the sinner might take the Son's place. So that you and I might one day occupy that place in the affection of God which God has for His own Son. And every sinner who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ through the work of Christ comes to occupy that place. We mentioned a few minutes ago the fact that the Lord Jesus was crowned with thorns. I like to think of that incident over there in Genesis chapter 22. You remember when God declared to Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and offer him for me. Offer him as a sacrifice, a burnt offering. And Abraham in obedience moved. You remember as Abraham was about to offer that sacrifice, so many great details, so many interesting thoughts there that point, I believe, to the Father giving His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son had the wood laid upon Him and walked up the hill just as the Lord Jesus Christ had the cross laid on Him. You remember Isaac's own question to his father as the father had the knife and the torch in his hand. And Isaac asked, my father, here's the wood, here's the fire, but where's the lamb? And you remember the words of Abraham, my son, God will provide Himself a lamb. And they went on, and Isaac willingly was bound and laid on that altar of stones that Abraham had built. As Abraham was about to slay his son, a voice spoke from heaven, Abram, do your son no harm. Now I know that you fear me. And Abraham looked around, and you remember he saw a ram caught in the thicket. A ram whose head caught by the horns in the thorn bush. He saw a thorn-crowned ram. And that ram became the substitute for Isaac, the father's son. Well, similarly, the Lord Jesus Christ, the father's son, became the substitute for everyone who would be born into God's forever family. The Lord Jesus Christ took the place of the sinner. Why? So that we might experience a new birth. So that we might, in the words of the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and following, as he says that Christ tasted death for everyone, he goes on to explain that everyone when he says, for it became him by whom are all things and for whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. The Lord Jesus Christ endured the sufferings of the cross. Why? That we might be brought to glory. That He might beget many sons to the Father, so that we might become, in truth, Barabbases. I don't know, brothers and sisters, friends, this morning, if Barabbas was actually saved. In my mind, in my heart, I feel that he was. I can say to you, I'm nearly convinced, but I don't want to be convinced without a clear word from Scripture. But I do know this. In what we see of Barabbas, he pictures that great purpose of the death of Christ, that he might be the substitute for the sinner, that he might be the sinless, that he might rather be as the sinless one took his place, that he might become a son of the Father. I ask you this morning, are you a son of the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ? Can you say, yes, I know that the Lord Jesus, the sinless one, was my substitute, that He bore my penalty, that He took my place. Like Barabbas, I was guilty. Or you may say, I am guilty. But oh, if you're here without Him, I trust you'll say as well, but I want Him. I'll trust Him. I need Him. He's the sin bearer that my soul cries out for. And if you can say that today, by faith you can leave this place saying, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to His cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. As Sister Phyllis played that great hymn earlier, my mind thought of that second stanza as well. Child of God, whatever may be your lot in life, whatever you may be reeling from right now, whatever may be facing you in the way of trial, let me remind you that if Christ has died for you, if He's taken your place, and by faith you have the assurance of that, and you know that you're a son of the Father, you're a Barabbas, If you know that, then you can say like the hymn writer did, though Satan may buffet, though trials attend, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. You see, we were like Barabbas. We were in a helpless state. There was no hope for Barabbas apart from one who could take his place. And so there was no hope nor help for us. But thank God the darling Son of God came. He stood up for us. As the songwriter said, I was guilty with nothing to pay. They were coming to take me away. But a voice was heard from heaven which said, let him go and take me instead. You see, I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace. But what happened? Jesus, God's Son, took my place. Like Barabbas, but I think in a greater way. Unless he was really saved, I can say he took my place. Thank God today I'm a child of God because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. If that's not your clear testimony this morning, would you look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the only substitute for sinners? May God the Spirit help you to do it. And if today you know Him, oh, brothers and sisters, how much we owe Him. How much we ought to love Him. To love Him unto honor. To love Him unto obedience in our lives. That our lives might be lived out, not because we're trying to work our way in, not because we're building a bridge, no, but because we feel such gratitude to Him who loved us and gave Himself for us, so that we would, that every thought and word and deed and attitude of our life might glorify Him. May God grant it to be so. Again, if you're here without Christ, if you do not know Him personally, would you look to the Lord Jesus Christ? If we can be of help to you, in taking an open Bible and showing you how you may trust Him, we'd welcome that privilege and opportunity. Is Barabbas your name? Can you say, yes, I am a Baraba, a son of the Father, through the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray together. Father, we ask You today to bless Your Word and to honor Your Son. May You be pleased to lift high the Lord Jesus Christ in this place. And Father, may those who have not seen Him by faith before be given faith to behold Him as the substitute of sinners and to be saved. Father, thank You today for the clear Spirit's witness in the Gospels to the Lord Jesus' work. Thank You, Father, that as substitute, He took the sinner's place. Bless this word now, we ask, to the good of souls and for the glory of our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
For their faith, and who are being persecuted and losing their lives.